Welcome again to our studies in the book of Revelation. We trust that they are becoming a blessing to you. After all, there's a blessing pronounced by God on just hearing the reading of his word, that is the book of Revelation. And obviously to study it is a greater blessing too. We have come to chapter 12 in the book of Revelation. And here we are confronted with some visions that the beloved Apostle John was privileged to see for our benefit and our instruction. It is, first of all, a revelation of a great wonder in heaven. This great wonder is a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head, a crown of 12 stars. Now, as we have mentioned before, a woman represents the church, or the false church. And here, because, you know, she is clothed with the sun, and the sun of righteousness, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, this woman represents the church of Jesus Christ, filled with the reflected glory of her bridegroom, the Lord. And as we read on, she is in childbirth, travailing in birth. And then we have another wonder in heaven. And this wonder is a great red dragon. And a dragon is another symbol for Satan. This dragon has 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. Now you must remember this is allegorical, that angels sometimes take the form of weird animals. And Satan himself, you know, is likened unto a serpent and also a dragon, both extremely sinister. But in this chapter, he is likened unto a dragon. And you will notice at this moment in heaven, because Satan at this time still has access into heaven, something we will explain in a few moments. But you notice that it says that he's had 7 heads, and upon those 7 heads, crowns of gold, and then 10 horns. Well, we need an explanation of this. And remember that it's related to Israel. And in the Word of God, we notice that certain kings are likened unto Satan. That Satan energizes them. Certain kingdoms are energized by Satan. And these 7 kingdoms are 7 kingdoms that have afflicted or will afflict Israel throughout her history. And without doing a prolonged historical study, please accept my word and you can see the book that Pastor Humphrey has introduced, and there it will give further details. But these 7 heads represent 7 nations that afflicted Israel. What are the names of those 7 nations? Well, the first one was Egypt under Shishak, the Pharaoh at that time, who afflicted Israel and came up in the time of the first king of the divided nation, when Rehoboam was on the throne. So, first of all, it is Egypt. Then the next foreign power that afflicted Israel was Assyria. And the predominant king there was Sennacherib. And you remember from your study of scriptures that Sennacherib surrounded Jerusalem at the time of Hezekiah, but God delivered that godly king and his people through an angel of the Lord slaying 185,000 of the troops of Sennacherib. Sennacherib was killed two years later. But there was a second one. Then the third nation that afflicted Israel was Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. And he afflicted them in the reign of Jehoiachin, until finally in the reign of Zedekiah put out the eyes of the king and took him to Babylon and razed Jerusalem to the ground and the temple too. Then, that is Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon, and then the next world power is Persia. They governed over Israel. They were followed by Greece. By Greece, the fifth power. And their great king, Alexander the Great. And his dominion was split up afterwards into four kingdoms under his four generals. After Greece, there came the Roman Empire, and we know under its most notorious governor of Judah, Pontius Pilate, crucified our Lord. And so there are six nations. The seventh will be the resurrected Roman Empire that we will look at a bit later on. And then ten horns. We shall find out later that those ten horns represent ten kings that shall arise in the confines of the old Roman Empire in the last days. Something, again, we'll look at more minutely in chapter 17. Now then, we find in verse 4 that the dragon, with his tail, drew the third part of the stars of heaven, remembering that what we have said, the stars represent angels. And so the third part of the stars, or the angels of heaven, are brought down to the ground. This happens at this juncture. Now this brings some comfort to us, because it shows us, in the words of Elisha the prophet, when he was surrounded by the foreign army in the hill of Dothan, and his servant woke up to see the army around him and said, "Oh, my Lord." And Elisha said, "Fear not." He said, "There are more for us than against us." He said, "Lord, open up the young man's eyes." And he saw all the chariots of Israel, the chariots of the angels, on that hill of Dothan to protect them. But the point that I want to bring out here is this. A third of the angels went with Satan. And if my mathematics are good, at my age, I think two-thirds remained faithful. So you see, we're already on the winning side with a 2-to-1 majority. Two angels to one of theirs. And I think that gives a very comfortable majority in any war. Well, we shall see about that war in a moment. But the dragon was interested in the woman. The woman representing the church, and wanted to devour her child. But this man-child was caught up into heaven, to the throne of God. And the woman was protected by God for a period of 1,260 days. Again, this critical 3.5-year period in the last days. Well, in verse 7, we find another incident. Very important indeed. And it's a war in heaven. Michael, of whom we are told, is the prince of Israel, and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. 2-to-1 majority.
And what's the result? Dragon prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven.
Now, this war in heaven, let me explain what we call peer judgment in a judicial world. It is a fact that in olden days, everybody had to be judged by their peers. A nobleman had to be judged by nobleman, a commoner by commoner. And with Satan, Satan was defeated by Christ. But Christ was the Son of God. He was deity. The church, in Romans chapter 16 and verse 20, we find that, you know, God will bruise Satan under your feet in due time. Why? Because we are the body of Christ and our head has already got the victory. We have the victory over Satan. But Satan is not God. He's not a man. He's an angel. And so there has to be a battle between peers. And here Satan against Michael. And there we have the judgment of peers. He's cast out. Satan loses every battle. He loses it against Christ. He loses it against the church. He loses it against the angels.
And the great dragon was cast out, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast onto the earth, and his angels were cast out with him.
And so there's no more place for the dragon in heaven, no more place. Satan can no longer, at this point, come to enter heaven.
And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast out, accused him day and night. Now then, in verse 11, they overcame him.
It's the essentiality to understand that the book of Revelation keeps referring to the overcomer. They overcame. What does it mean to overcome? It means to win. It means to have the victory. As Paul said, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And so therefore, here we have again the word overcame. The church overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb. And as we've said before, the blood, as the Apostle John brings out so poignantly, besides we walk in the light, as he is in the light, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. So, as we are covered by the blood, that is, as we walk in the light, and by the word of their testimony, can I encourage you, dear ones, to testify? The more you testify, the stronger you'll be. The more you speak of the wonders of Christ, the stronger you will be in the Lord. It is so important to testify. You know, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues, is given to us to have power to testify. Power to testify. So be filled with the Spirit day by day. Testify, witness to the power of God, to the saving grace of Christ. The blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. And then again, remembering they love not their lives unto death. There will be martyrs in this last day. And that is why we have to prepare our loved ones, we have to prepare the church to go through the great tribulation. Because we shall see something concerning the Antichrist, that he has power over the saints. As he destroyed Moses and Elijah, so he has power over the church. And those appointed to die will die, but we must die in a victorious manner. And the key is, you see, that you strengthen yourselves. You strengthen yourselves in the natural. By lifting little weights to start with. And the weights get bigger and bigger and bigger. And so it is, God is preparing us to be strong in the Lord. by first of all permitting little difficulties. And we call upon God's grace to overcome, to have the right attitude. And as we overcome the little things, then we are prepared and we qualify for bigger trials so that we can become stronger, stronger, stronger. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh in me. A wonderful way to glory. And we should welcome trials, difficult though they may be, because they enable us to receive grace, God, and they strengthen us to enable us to fight against the enemy. And if God calls us to go through the great tribulation, fine, that we can go through victorious. But we, as leaders, must prepare our people to go through. I met a godly saint in Taiwan many years ago who had been in China, and at that time the church in China said, oh, God will take us up before tribulation. We don't need to worry. But when the communists came, you know, the church was so weak, they capitulated. They gave up. But this dear brother Baker, his name was Pastor Baker, I met him. He had warned his people they would go through tribulation. And so when the communists came, they escaped to Taiwan. But they were ready. They were triumphant. They overcame. And so I want to encourage you, you know, prepare. Prepare by being victorious day by day. And then we are told that the inhabitants of heaven are to rejoice because the dragon is cast down, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth. For the devil is come down, having great wrath, because he knoweth that his time is short. See, Satan knows the times. Satan, that great archangel, has not had his wisdom or his knowledge, understanding, taken away from him. Solomon made that point. He said, you know, I gave myself to pleasure, but I retained my wisdom. Yeah, well, Satan has retained his, and he knows, and he will know that when he's cast out of heaven, he's only got a short time, 3.5 years. He knows. Actually, he knows he'll lose, because he knows the end of Revelation 2. He only hopes you don't know. But anyway, coming on here, he persecutes the woman. And then she has a place reserved for her. And then he, in verse 17, he makes war with the remnant of her seed. Now, we have to consider what this chapter is all about. We are presented to Satan, those seven heads, speaking of those seven nations, and they'll be more meaningful in chapter 17. But, as we notice it, there are three distinct groups mentioned with respect to the church. There is the man-child, the woman, and the remnant of her seed. Now, throughout the Bible, we consistently see these groupings of threes. I'd like to consider with you for a moment the tabernacle of Moses. The tabernacle of Moses was a tabernacle, a tent that Moses built on Mount Sinai, according to the pattern shown him. It was a pattern of heavenly things, but it had three distinct sections. The outer court was surrounded by a fence, 50, 100, and 50, and 100, meaning 300. And those of you interested in numerology know that 300 means walking with God. It had only one door. And that door had four pillars. Four means universal. The door, only one door.
Christ said, I am the door. Four pillars. Whosoever will may come. And then, next is the altar of burnt offering, where they offered up all the sacrifices, the blood sacrifices. And there we have the blood, salvation. And then the next is the altar, the laver. And there we have water baptism. And then on the altar we have the horns, speaking of strength, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so, therefore, in the outer court we have salvation, water baptism, baptism of the Holy Ghost. In the holy place we have the seven spirits represented by the candlestick. Spirit of the Lord, spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, fear of the Lord. Knowledge and fear of the Lord. And then the table of showbread, speaking of broken bread, speaking of us becoming the Word made flesh like Christ. Then the altar of incense, speaking of intercessory prayer. The veil, then speaking of being crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, yet not I. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And then the Holy of Holies, speaking of the two tables of stone and the Ten Commandments. And here we have the three sections. See, the outer court, the holy place, the Holy of Holies. Well, the Apostle John interprets those three places, those three, shall I say, grades of Christian, in the following way. He calls those in the outer court, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12, little children. He said, little children, you know your sins are forgiven. All right, that's wonderful. But then, the next he says, young men. He said, you are strong, and the word of God abides with you. You know, the altar of showbread, you know, being made flesh, the word being made flesh. And you have overcome the wicked one. That is the holy place. The holy place, you see, is so wonderful. And then, within the veil, there is the Ark of the Covenant with the two tables of stone. Well, in the Holy of Holies, there was the presence of the Father. That's where the Father spoke to Moses. And, you see, the Apostle John speaks of fathers, for you know the Father. And it was Moses who entered into the Holy of Holies and into the very presence of God. And also spiritually, it speaks, even as Paul says, you know, of having the tables of stone, the law written upon the fleshly tables of our heart. In the Old Testament, on tables of stone, in the New Testament, the commandments written on the fleshly tables of our heart. And so there, you see, we have the three, if I could say this, divisions amongst Christians. And obviously, that flows into heavenly vistas too, you see. Those of you who have seen heaven, you know that heaven is not flat, but heaven is moving from one plane of glory to another. And how important it is to realize this, that King Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, as a tree, see, as a tree falleth, so it abideth. In other words, as we die, so we shall be for all eternity. Well, that means that we should spend our time here, moving from the outer court, moving from the elementary doctrines of Christ. As Paul said in Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 1 to 3, he said, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the truths of repentance. In other words, that we don't keep building upon, you know, the old doctrine, the elementary doctrine. We go on unto perfection. He said, not feeding on the milk of the word.
For milk belongeth to babes, but meat belongeth to those who are accustomed, you know, by exercise, to discerning what is right and wrong. And so we want to, by the grace of God, you know, to move from the place of a little baby in Christ to those who are overcomers, to those who are strong in the Lord. And then we want to, by the grace of God, to cry out, "Oh God, give me a father's heart. You know, may I know the Father. May I have those commandments written on the fleshly tables of my heart. Let us go on unto perfection." And so here we see that the man-child is raptured, the Holy of Holies, the holy place. The woman is protected in these last days, but the dragon, who is filled with anger, makes war against the remnant of her seed, which have kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so, may I encourage you, in these last days, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony, keeping the commandments of God, having them written on the fleshly tables of our heart. May we go on to perfection, beloved. May we be not those of whom so often I've heard, they say, "Tell us the simple things. We don't want the strong meat." Oh, beloved, the strong meat belongeth to those who have had their senses exercised to discern the truths of the Word of God. May we go on to perfection. May we go on to all that God has for us in these last days. Thank you, and God bless you.